It's such a pleasure to be with you here today. I work for Care for the Family. I'm the national representative for Scotland, but it's taken me a while to get to this place where I have this job. I have had a number of jobs over the years, and I'm going to tell you all about them now, and you'll be glad that I have finally made it to this place. I've been a library book stacker. I've been a tour guide, a receptionist, a waitress, a youth worker, a shop assistant, a caterer, an administrator, a party entertainer, a chocolatier, and now this. So it's been a long journey, but I am really glad to say I'm in the best job I've ever had working with Care for the Family. But my last job as a chocolatier was quite a hit in the popularity stakes, especially with my children and my children's friends. But the problem is, if your mummy is a chocolatier, your children end up with very posh tastes in chocolate. And I no longer can go to Poundland and buy an Easter egg for them. They want something a little bit posher, and therefore has a bit of a higher price tag as well. So that's been a bit of a negative side of being a chocolatier. We have two children, my husband and I, Stan. We have got Joel, who is 12 years old and just started the big school. And we have a daughter, Hope, who is 9. And my husband is associate pastor at our church, Liberty, in Dunfermline. So that's why he can't be here with me today, because he's leading the service there, but he does send his greetings. Now, you will have all picked up, hopefully, a magazine when you came in here. This is our Care for the Family magazine that we bring out every year or so with real-life stories of the lives that have been transformed through the work of Care for the Family. So please take that away with you. Give it to somebody else who may be interested. It's a fantastic list of stories of people who have seen their family lives strengthened over the last years. There's also a leaflet here which tells you very clearly all the work that we do at Care for the Family. I'll speak a little bit about that today, but that means you can take that away with you to remind you. And also there is a blue form here that says keep in touch. Some of you I know already know about us and indeed are partners with us and generously give to us. But if you'd like us to contact you just 4 times a year with an email that tells you about the work that we do, then please fill this out and tick the Care for the Family box here. There's also another box called the Kitchen Table Project, and I'll explain what that is over the next little while, and that's something you might want to hear about as well as I speak today. And you can just hand me the leaflet at the end, and I'll take it back and make sure that you come on our mailing list. So the other night, my son was at the dinner table with his friend, and he was chatting away. And they were talking about a boy at school in their class called James. And they were talking about the fact that James really wasn't very popular. And actually, nobody liked James very much at all. When they had to go into pairs for activities, James was always the one who was left out. That day, James had got so angry with somebody that he had shouted right in their face and so had got in trouble with the teacher. And Joel finished the conversation by saying, he just seems so sad and frustrated all the time. And as I listened to my son and his friend say those words, my heart broke. And I just felt that I wanted to find something that that child did remotely right and praise him for it. I wanted to say to that child, I would love to be your friend. I would love to sit by you. There are all sorts of people here today. There are some of you who feel so close to God, you could reach out and touch him. There are others for whom it feels that perhaps faith has died in your heart. Maybe there's some of you who feel that you're not sure what you believe, or you're absolutely sure that you believe nothing. Maybe there's someone here today who's actually been dragged here by a husband or a wife, a friend or a neighbor. If we went outside, we would see drag marks in the gravel as you bravely fought the last 50 meters. All kinds of people gathered here today in this church. And do you know what's amazing about Jesus? Jesus was the kind of person who sat by the people that nobody else wanted to sit by. And he was the kind of person who sat by those that thought nobody would ever want to sit by them. And I was thinking, what if he was to walk through that door right now? What if he was to walk in and to join us and go up to you who is perhaps feeling lonely? Perhaps you didn't feel part of the worship. Perhaps you feel that maybe you shouldn't actually be here today. And he came and he sat by you. That's the Jesus that we believe in. He is glad that you are here today. Over 30 years ago, Rob Parsons, who is our CEO and founder of Care for the Family, he was a lawyer. And he was taking on more and more cases of family law. And as he was finished with the legal stuff, he felt that these individuals and families were being sent back out with little or no support. And being a man of God, he decided to pray about that. And he felt God lead him to give up his career as a lawyer. And so he did just that. Him and his wife, Di, hired a tiny room above a hairdressing salon in Cardiff, and they began the charity Care for the Family. Over 30 years later, we have seen thousands of lives transformed. We are here to support those who have been through bereavement, whether they've lost a partner or lost a child. We're here to support those who have children with additional needs. And we're here to support churches like you who want to love and serve families in your community. At Care for the Family, we care for parents. I think of Elmer and Catherine. They live up right in the north of Scotland, and we've trained them to run parenting courses in things like dads, handling anger in the family, drug-proof your kids. They're running these courses for parents in their communities here in Scotland. They are sitting with those who need to know that someone cares. I think of Ada across in Glasgow, and she runs DVD courses that are called Parent Talk Primary Years for parents in her community. She opens the doors of her church, and parents come in knowing that they're going to get tea and cake. They're going to get a welcome. They're not going to be judged. They're not going to be asked questions they feel uncomfortable with. They are just going to be welcomed with love. Ada is caring for those who need to know someone cares. And I know that you are thinking in the new year of perhaps running Parent Talk, the Ready to Run DVD course, and you will have the opportunity to sit beside parents who need to know someone cares. I think of Lindsay. She's been trained in running courses in her local community, and having done this for many years, she gained the trust of the local social work department. Often Lindsay has sent parents who are in the danger area of losing their children into the care system. And she tells the story of one couple who came to her. Their oldest child had already been taken into care, and their two youngest were on the risk list. After successfully completing the course with Lindsay, the parents were able to show a significant improvement in their parenting. They are getting to keep their children, and they are now having monitored visits with their older child, sitting with those who need to know someone cares. We care about parents who have children with additional needs. I think of Di up in Aberdeen. She has a son with autism, and she is a telephone befriender for others who are on the same journey, sitting with those who need to know that someone cares. We care about relationships and marriages. Did you know that half of all marriages and relationships that separate do so within the first 3 years of having a baby? So at Care for the Family, we decided to try and create a resource that would help to turn that tide. We run something called Let's Stick Together, which is a session suitable for early years settings. It just goes through some basic communication skills for a happy and healthy relationship. I think of Gordon. He runs Let's Stick Together in his local community centre, and he was speaking to a lady one day who has had a young baby and lived with her boyfriend, and he said, "Please, will you come to the session?" And she said, "No, there's no point. It looks like we're going to break up." And he said, "Oh, please come. Listen, there'll be tea, there'll be cake, and some ladies from the church are going to take the babies and hold them and hug them so that you can have a break for half an hour." So she turned up. A few months later, Gordon was in the local shopping centre and he saw a lady running towards him, and he recognised her as this same lady who had turned up to that session months ago, and she was waving her left hand in his face. "I'm engaged," she said. After the session, I went home and I shared with my boyfriend what I'd learned. We made some changes in the way we communicate with each other. We made sure we were spending quality time together, and that has made all the difference. Sitting with people who need to know that people care. And I think of a church. They put on a Valentine's night for couples in their community. They advertised it as a free date night with some top tips for your relationship. So they set up the church hall with tables for two, a bottle of wine and a red rose on every table, beautiful tablecloth, soft lighting, some romantic music, and just created a space where couples could have time together. They then decided that they weren't going to be able to cook for very many people, so they ordered in a Chinese carryout. And then after the meal, they showed the short, ready-to-run DVD called The Marriage Sessions. There are four of them. They just showed the first one. At the end of the night, they said, "There's another three of these, and if you'd like to come back, these are the dates we're running them on, but just to say there won't be any free food this time." 70 couples turned up to that first free date night. A further 35 couples returned for the other three sessions. Sitting with people who need to know that you care. And I think of Mark. He's a teacher in a high school, and often he has to run detention. And he decided that instead of the children just sitting in silence, he was going to gather them around a laptop and show them a session of the Wisdom House. The Wisdom House DVD is a number of sessions where it opens up discussion on things like forgiving others, following your dreams, dealing with difficult people. And so these kids sit around the laptop, they watch, and what leads is to some amazing and often very heated discussions. The problem is that word has got out, and so behavior is getting worse because detention is so good. Mark is taking the opportunity to sit with people who need to know someone cares. And I think about Nigel and Catherine. They have been bereaved. They lost their son when he was in primary one. A few weeks after their son passed away, somebody left a leaflet on their kitchen work surface, and they picked it up and saw that it was about our bereaved parent telephone befriending service. They called the number, they were matched with a befriender, and they began a journey to find a new normal. Sitting with those who need to know someone cares. And you know, Nigel and Catherine now, 24 years on, are now the Bereavement Care Awareness Champions for the whole of Scotland. That's our training day for churches, where we come and explain to you how you can journey well with those who are bereaved within your church congregation and also within your community. Pain and joy, hope and sorrow. Good stuff, bad stuff, all happening together. We're going through blessings, but at the same time, battles. And it makes me think of that story in the New Testament at Lake Galilee. The disciples are out on the boat, and Jesus isn't with them. He's off in the hills somewhere praying, and And a storm starts, and the wind is howling, and the waves are tossing. And I sometimes think, that's how I feel in my Christian life. I'm not getting very far. There are obstacles in my way. I'm not making much progress. And that's how the disciples felt. They felt they weren't making progress. They thought they were alone. But what the disciples didn't realize was that from that hill, Jesus was watching them. He was watching them. He had never taken his eyes off them. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of the waves and the wind and the darkness, they see a figure coming towards them, walking on the water. It's Jesus. And you know what he says? He says, "Don't be afraid. It's me." When I was a little girl, I went to Sunday school. And there was a teacher there called Mr. McPherson, and he was an old man, and he loved singing, and he was the very best of storytellers. And he used to sit on one of those, you know, the tiny chairs you get in Sunday school, and he'd gather us around in a circle on the floor, and he would say, "Let me tell you a story." And he just gathered us in, and he used to bring the Bible to life for us. I remember sort of him describing the heat of the day when the Samaritan woman was at the well and met Jesus. I remember him describing the cuts and bruises on the body of the man who had been attacked and then was rescued by the Good Samaritan. I remember him describing the roar of the crowd as Jesus came into Jerusalem walking on a donkey. One time when I had children of my own, I went back to the church that I'd gone to Sunday school in, and he was still there. I thought he was 100 when I was in primary school. I had to cover the shock on my face. When I was 11 years old, Mr. McPherson said to me, "Jill, do you want Jesus to be number one in your life, more important than anything else?" That night, in my bed, I gave my life to Christ. Mr. McPherson taught me that it was important that I come to Jesus. And let me tell you, Mr. McPherson was right. But more than that, he taught me that sometimes it is important that Jesus comes for me. Through the darkness, through the rain, through the storms, through the darkness, through the times we can't understand what is going on, Jesus walks towards us and he says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." We have this message of hope. This Jesus who wants to sit by those who no one else will sit with. This Jesus who comes through the storm and says, "It's me, don't be afraid." What a message of hope that is. At Care for the Family for the last 30 years, we have been bringing hope to families across the nation. And you know, God needs us all to bring that message of hope. What a privilege that we can be a part of that. Maybe it's through practical help. Maybe it's through prayer, by cooking a meal, by giving someone a hug, by babysitting, by crying with someone. God needs you to bring his hope to people and to sit by someone who needs to know that you care. Care for the Family did some research where we looked at why more and more young people were leaving church, and what we found was hard reading. Do you know that only 50% of children who grow up in a Christian home are going on to have an adult faith of their own? And so we began to think about how we could help parents and carers in that amazing opportunity they have to pass on faith within the home. And so, as I mentioned at the beginning, we've created something called the Kitchen Table Project. It is there to support you if you have children at home who you want to pass on your Christian faith to. And it is also there for the church so we can equip you to be a support to those parents as they are on that most crucial of journeys. So, to explore that a little bit more, let's read from Deuteronomy 11, chapter 11, verses 18 to 20. And this is what it says. It says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." These are the words of Moses. Indeed, these words are part of the final message to the Israelites that he gave in the last weeks of his life. And it is a powerful message and one that has shaped the way we in the church today think about family, about community, and about passing on faith. I'm sure you know that many Christian homes, there are often pictures on the wall or carvings or something that will have a word from the Bible on it. So it's perhaps something like, "As for me and my household, I will serve the Lord." And I remember my great-grandma, she had a wooden plaque that was above the living room door and it said, "God's love never fails." I remember it so clearly. My grandma used to tell me stories of when she was a missionary in Africa and China. And she used to tell me about the tough times that she experienced, the times when my grandma was really sick, the times when my great-grandpa would go off for weeks on end out into the bush and leave her on her own with her four children. And as she told me more stories, I began to realize why she had chosen that plaque to be above her living room door. She told me that through all those years, those tough years, God's love never failed. She told me that coming back and becoming old, God's love never fails. And I know that as she died in that very house all those years ago, she was certain that God's love never fails. Having the words of God around us is so important because it becomes part of who we are. Think about Sunday school, and we teach children memory verses, don't we? And we don't just do that for the sake of it. We do that because I know that as an adult today, even the wind and the waves obey him, Mark chapter 4, verse 41. I learned that when I was in Sunday school. It is engraved on my mind so that when the storms of life come, it's that verse that I turn to. Of course, there are times when the use of scripture can be misplaced. I read of a man who wanted to take his girlfriend out for a date, and he asked if he could borrow his mum's car. And he was very surprised when the mother very easily said, "Oh yeah, no problem at all." I was a bit suspicious as she was being so kind to him. So on the night that the date came along, he picked up the keys from the work surface in the kitchen, and he shouted up to Mum and said, "That's me off." And she didn't come running down the stairs saying she changed her mind. And he thought, okay. So he got out into the driveway, got into the car. And as soon as he sat down, he realized why his mother was so relaxed. Taped around the car on strips of white paper were lots of Bible verses, one of which read, "The wages of sin is death." So, as we read in these verses, what does it mean to fix these words in our hearts and minds? What does it mean to tie them as symbols on our hands and foreheads? Well, the Jewish people who were reading this at the time and the words were given to them had this physical representation of what that meant in their culture. So tefillin are little black box, leather boxes about this size, and in it is contained scripture. They're handwritten on parchment. There's four verses from the Torah that's included in the box, and it's 3,188 letters each. And it takes a scribe 15 hours to write each one. So it's a very precious thing. And a Jewish man will wear this tefillin when he is doing morning prayers. So the arm tefillin is put on first. It's the box, and then there's long leather straps that come out the sides. So it goes on the weaker arm, on the upper arm here, and it's tied on seven times around. And then there's another one that is put loosely on the forehead, and then it is tied around the back with a knot. Literally, the word of God is the almost in his vision. How could he not forget the word of God as he is going about his day? Similarly, in reference to verse 20, when it says, write them on the door frames of your houses. The mezuzah is another leather box that Jews would strap to their doorposts, again, so that when they pass in and out of their houses, it is the word of God that is surrounding him. It is the word of God in everyday life. Now, in the Jewish tradition, we have to understand that people lived in community. Although there was the family unit, the mother, father, and children, this was only a very small part of the larger community that people lived in, the people they ate with, the people they mourned with, the people they celebrated with, the people they worked with and cried with. And there was a sense that all generations were living together, passing on wisdom and stories, offering support and guidance. So it's really interesting to read in the context of the words of Deuteronomy 11:19 that it says this. It says, teach them to your children. Talking about them as you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. There is a specific mandate here to parents. It is the parents' responsibility to teach these words, to pass on these scriptures to their children. They're not to rely on the wider community to do that specific job. It is the parents themselves who have to pass on the faith. Over the last 40 years, we've seen a devolvement of responsibility from parents to children's workers and youth workers and Sunday school teachers. Hear me correctly. All of those people are amazing and absolutely crucial in a child's development of faith, but it is the parents who have the biggest opportunity to pass on faith. You know, it would take a church worker 412 years doing 1 hour Sunday school a week in order to catch up with the time that a parent has with their own child in the home. As a parent, you have so many opportunities to pass on this faith. And when should this be happening? In the home, around the dinner table, walking along the road, on the school run, at bedtime, at breakfast time. It's in the everyday of life. It's not at some special service or a big celebration or a fancy event. It's in the everyday humdrum of life. Although I went to Sunday school, as I told you, we didn't really talk about church at home, and we certainly didn't pray. And so when I first started dating my husband, Stan, his family invited me over for a meal. So as we're sitting at the table, Stan's dad said, oh, we've had an email today from Uncle David. Auntie Celia's really sick with the flu. Do you know, Lord Jesus, we just pray for Celia right now that you would come and you would heal her, that you would give David energy to look after her, that you would fill that house with your love. So Jill, what were you doing today before you came over to us? My mouth was open. I was in shock. I had never heard prayer as part of everyday life. For me, prayer was something you did secretly in your bedroom, knelt at the bed. And it was this revelation to me that prayer is something that is very natural. And so with my children, I try and make it a natural thing. As they're on their way out the door to school, I say, may you know Jesus with you today. And if they're worried about something, I don't say, let's pray. I just do it. Just say, be with Joel right now. He's really struggling with this. Come, Lord Jesus, and be with him. My daughter Hope watches Newsround at school every day. It's not like my day with John Craven. You remember John Craven? It's a lot more high tech these days. But every day at school, they watch Newsround. So when she comes in the door, I know that I can ask her what's happened in the news. One day she came in and she'd been really moved because there was a story about a girl who was a Syrian refugee who had to run away from her hometown. And Hope said to me, I don't remember the name, Mummy. And I said, well, that doesn't matter because God knows her. And we prayed for her. We sat on the sofa and we prayed for this girl like it was the most natural thing in the world, in the everyday humdrum of life. So if you are a parent or a carer here today, you have this incredible opportunity, indeed a mandate from God, to pass on faith to your children, so that one day they can have their own faith and they can choose to walk with Jesus as an adult. Of course, there are no guarantees, but shouldn't we take every opportunity to let them know the love of God? In my church, we have a wide age range. We've got Isabel, who is 92, and we have Gray, who is 7 months, and lots of ages in between. One day at Sunday school, we got all the primary school kids to make a bookmark. There was a little bookmark we'd printed out, and it said, "God loves you" on it. And there's some little love hearts and flowers for people to, for them to colour in, and they put a colourful ribbon through the punched hole at the top. And then once they'd finished, we said, "At the end of the service, we want you to go back through and find somebody old." So what happened next was rather incredible. I watched Kate, who's in primary one. She hit the jackpot. She went straight for Isabel. And as she went over, she handed the bookmark to Isabel. And Isabel simply said, "Thank you." The next week, as Kate was walking into church, Isabel called Kate over and handed her a little paper bag. Inside, there was a cloth purse that Isabel in the week had made for Kate. Isabel's a great crafter. The following week, Kate brought with her a picture that she'd drawn for Isabel and handed that over. The following week, Isabel started telling Kate about her great-grandchildren and how one was her age and was also in primary one. And what has developed there is a strong and precious relationship. What started with a child walking across the church to someone at the other end of the age spectrum has become a picture of God's family. Research shows that intergenerational relationships in church create a sense of belonging in a young person, and it increases their chances of having an adult faith of their own. What an opportunity we have. And you don't need to be 90 to do this. You could be in your 20s, you could be single, you could feel you have absolutely nothing to offer, but you have a role to play. You are part of this community, and God needs you to grow in relationship with the young people in this church, to encourage, to inspire, to support, and to love. You have the opportunity to sit by them and let them know that you care. So to finish, let me tell you one of Rob's favorite stories. He visited a church in Colorado Springs. The pastor there said that one evening a Hell's Angel came to the service, and he had long greasy hair, and he'd enough ironmongery in his face to start up a hardware store, and someone had dared him to come to church. So he walked in, and he walked right to the front row, very arrogant, and he sat down. The pastor explained that what that Hell's Angel didn't know is that he had sat down in an area which was looked after by Marge Staples. There were different areas in the church that were allocated to different people who were called welcomers. And he had sat in the welcoming area of Marge. Marge is almost 90 years old. Marge doesn't much care about the color of the carpet. She doesn't much care if you swing from the chandeliers where you're worshiping or if you use the red hymn book. She doesn't care what the building looks like, whether it's going to be renovated or not. Indeed, Marge might be meeting Jesus any day now. Marge just wants to love people. So when this gentleman sits down in her area, she goes over to him and says, "Thank you for coming today. Can I give you a hug?" And as she's hugging this man and the metal is pressing into her cheek, she feels tears running down her face. The man is crying. He cries the whole way through the service, right until the end of the pastor's preach. And that night, he gave his life to Christ. I hope I don't offend you here today by saying that On his hands, he had tattooed F-U-C-K-Y-O-U, because that was a statement to the world. 6 weeks later, after he became a Christian, a plastic surgeon in the congregation gave him skin grafts to take those away. The wounds weren't quite healed when he got baptized, so he had to wear plastic bags with elastic bands as he went under the water. Do you know what? I want to be like Marge. I want to have the spirit of Marge Staples as I get older. I want to not care about all this stuff. I just want to love. I want to be like Jesus because he loved without any condition. So may we be the people who are going to sit with those that no one else will sit with. May we be the people who sit with those who need to know that someone cares. And may we be the people who sit with those who need to know the love and hope of God.